Many of us awaken on that late August morning, and in shock and dismay, we viewed at first light the camera shots of the devastation and incomprehensible destruction that Katrina, the hurricane, had wreaked upon the Gulf Coast. It was unbelievable. I heard a meteorologist who tried to describe the energy that was wrapped up in that hurricane when he said that it was like exploding a 10 megaton atomic bomb once every 20 minutes. Now, that helps you to understand something of the power of devastation that Katrina was packing when it walloped the Gulf Coast. Hundreds of thousands of our fellow citizens have lost everything. The death toll is over 1,000 and is continuing to climb. Tens of thousands of Americans were injured and are being treated for their injuries. And hundreds of thousands of Americans have been greatly traumatized by this natural disaster. And then less than a month later, we watch several millions of our fellow Texans fleeing what at the moment was a Category 5 hurricane named Rita that was coming toward Galveston and Houston, and they were fleeing the destructive power of that storm, which they feared would be even greater than that of Katrina. America is also no stranger to ravaging rivers, paralyzing snowstorms, vicious forest fires, avalanches of mudslides, devastating earthquakes, and terrorizing tornadoes. Why, people are asking, is this happening at such frequency in America? Is there any meaning to this chaos in nature? Is God trying to speak something to America and to the world? Personally, I believe the answer to that question is yes. There is meaning to this chaos and ferocity of nature. What, then, does God want us to learn from the ferocity of nature? I'm reminded that Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, chides the religious leadership of His day for being able to look at the eastern sky in the morning and predict with some accuracy the weather forecast for the day. And yet, hypocrites that they were completely insensitive to and unable to read the signs of the times. I believe that what we are seeing is a message from God to America and the world. Open up, please, within your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. I'd like to begin reading at verse 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Translation. Jesus is being approached by the religious leaders of His day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're going to ask Him about the coming of the kingdom of God. Well, now, they did not understand it, but you and I understand that the kingdom of God comes with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the redemption of the human heart, the kingdom of God comes into the human heart. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His second coming and in His glorious return to the earth, that kingdom of God, which now resides in the hearts of God's people, will become visibly manifested with the Son of the living God, the King of all the earth, reigning on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That gives you a context of this passage. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. Now, when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." He's talking about as a result of His redemptive work. Verse 22, "Then He said to the disciples," He's talking to His own now, the redeemed, "the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' He says, 'Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His day. In other words, He's saying, when I come, you will know it. Won't be a secret coming. Everybody will know. Verse 25. But first, He must suffer many things and be rejected by His generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. That is the day of His return. Verse 27. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Talking about His return to the earth. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at this passage, what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to His generation and to every generation until the generation which will witness His glorious return? Very quickly, I want to suggest to you five things in this passage which will launch us into the message of this morning. Number one, He is saying that the King of all the earth is going to come back to the earth to establish the kingdom of God. He references His return and the establishment of His kingdom three times in this passage. The King is coming. Everything that is going on the earth today must be understood in that context. The second thing Jesus is saying in this passage is this. The King of all the earth sits over the forces of nature. Notice in this passage, Jesus refers to two destructive manifestations of the ferocity of nature. He refers to the flood of Noah's day, and He refers to the fire and brimstone that fell from the heavens that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Both of these expressions of the devastating force of nature were under the direct control of the God of the heavens and the King of the earth. They were specifically designed by God to accomplish a divine purpose. Jesus is simply saying here that the forces of nature are under the command of the Lord of all the earth. The Bible says that the chariot of the Lord are the winds of the earth. The thunder and the lightning are at His disposal. The flood is at His command. God rules over the forces of nature. The third thing Jesus is saying in this passage is this. The King of all the earth understands human suffering. Notice He says in verse 25, but first the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. No one should ever accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of not understanding human suffering, pain, and misery. There is not a single tear that is shed by the victims of this hurricane or any hurricane or of any natural disaster whose hearts Jesus does not know and understand. Jesus was a man who was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He bore our afflictions. Jesus knew and knows human suffering. He is not oblivious to the pain that the forces of nature can inflict upon human beings. The fourth thing the King of the earth wants us to understand in this passage is that the King is preparing the world for His return. Again, on three occasions in this brief passage, Jesus refers to His coming. Now, if Jesus came the first time, and if Jesus is coming again, there is no more significant events on the face of the earth or in human history than the coming of the Messiah the first time and the return of the Messiah to establish His kingdom on the earth. Therefore, everything leading up to the first coming of Jesus and everything since the first coming of Jesus is leading up to and taking and preparing us for His return. Jesus, as the King of all the earth, He's using every circumstance possible to do at least two things, and certainly numerous others. But first of all, he's using all of the circumstances of the earth possible to redeem lost people to himself. He will use any circumstance that he can to bring people to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we know that he's using whatever circumstances that are available to him to mold his people, you and me, into the disciples whom he can use in this great adventure of redeeming the lost to himself and preparing a people for him when he returns to the earth. And then finally, the fifth truth that the king of the earth is trying to communicate in this passage is this. The king wants us to listen to and to learn from nature. He referred to the flood, he referred to the fire and brimstone, and how these things impacted the people of their day. They should have learned from the preaching and warning of Noah, but they refused to do so. And they perished. They should have learned from the divine angelic visitation in Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet they refused to heed that dire warning, and they perished. I think the king of all the earth is saying we need to listen to the forces of nature. We need to hear the lesson that God is trying to communicate through the ferocity of nature. Nature is God's divine learning laboratory. Nature teaches us a great deal, according to Romans chapter 1, about God and about ourselves. I believe that there are lessons that God wants us to learn. What are these lessons? I'd like to suggest that there are at least six lessons that God wants you and me to learn from the ferocity of nature. First lesson, man is not in control. Man is not in control. God wants you and me and others to understand that man is fundamentally helpless in the face of the forces of nature. I'd like to refer you to Job chapter 27 and verse 20. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away and he is gone. Folks, man is deceived if he thinks that he is the ultimate lord of this world and the captain of his fate. Mankind stands weak and powerless before the earthquake, before the tornado, before the hurricane, before the hailstone, the raindrop, and the snowflake. All we can do is flee for safety or hunker down and pray for mercy in the face of the forces of nature. Man's not in control of this world. The second truth that we're to learn from the devastating power of nature is this. Man lives in a fallen world, and the world reflects the fallen condition of man. I'd like to refer you to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Bible says, I do not consider the sufferings of this present time, for the creation was subjected to futility and slavery to corruption. The Bible tells us that God created this world perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. There was no sin, there was no pain, there was no death, there was no destruction, there was no decay. But when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they plunged themselves into sin, and man took upon himself a fallen, self-centered, self-seeking, self-serving, sinful nature. And God could not allow a fallen, sinful, selfish human being or human race to live in a perfect world. For in a perfect world, a fallen, sinful humanity could spend all of their time perfecting evil. Therefore, God, to bless the fallen race of Adam, subjected all of this world to futility and devastation, to destruction and decay and death for man's sake. You say, for man's sake? What kind of blessing could that be? Well, when man has to live by the sweat of his brow, fighting a hostile environment The divine hope is by the time that man lays his head on his pillow at night, he is so tired that he falls asleep and has little energy or thought for perfecting evil and wickedness. So there is a blessing even for a fallen man to be living in a fallen world. The world is a fallen world, and it reflects the fallen condition of the human race. The third truth that I believe God wants us to learn from the hurricane, the tornado, the flood, and the earthquake is this: that man's nature remains the same. It has not changed since the days of Adam. Therefore, we are still in the desperate need of divine redemption. Notice Romans 3:23. The Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible tells us that every child born into this world may be cute and cuddly, but they've got an old sinful nature. They are self-centered from the womb. They are self-destructive from the womb and must be trained and must be brought into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sinners by nature. We have inherited the fallen, rebellious, sinful nature of our great-grandfather Adam. And then the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, let's read that together, everyone please. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked." Human nature has not changed. We may be more educated, we may be more affluent, but human nature is not changed. I know that you and I were deeply moved by many stories and accounts of extraordinary sacrifice and giving and service and bravery and courage by many, many of our fellow Americans as they sought to relieve the victims of the hurricanes. There is something good and noble in the human being, and we cannot deny that, because we are created in the divine likeness and image of God. It is true we are a fallen race, but the divine image is still within us. It may be distorted, it may be stained, but there is still some goodness there. There is still some nobility there, some willingness to sacrifice. And we saw people risking their lives to save folks they'd never met and probably will never see again. We see many people moving into the disaster areas in order to provide a cup of cold water, a plate of food, shelter and warmth and comfort for those who have lost so much. I am deeply moved by those accounts of human compassion, as I know you are as well. But folks, I was not surprised when we saw the accounts in New Orleans of the muggings, of the robberies, of the fights, of the looting, of the rapes, of the murders, of the shooting, of the social chaos and breakdown of all order in New Orleans. Folks, Hurricane Katrina not only took the roofs off of many buildings, but it also uncovered the depravity of human nature. Mankind is still a depraved humanity, desperately in need of divine grace and redemption. The fourth truth that we're to learn from the devastating power of nature is this: life is more than things and possessions. If we don't learn anything from the hurricanes of this past month, it is this: we can lose anything that we think we cannot live without. The waters of Lake Pontchartrain that overwhelmed the levees of New Orleans were indiscriminate in their destruction. They destroyed homes that probably were valued at less than $30,000, and they destroyed homes that would be valued in excess of $300,000. They destroyed cars that didn't have wheels on them and hadn't run in years, and those waters destroyed vehicles that cost more than $40,000. The destruction was indiscriminate. And there were people whose lives were defined by their possessions. And yet Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 15, let's read that together, please. "Take heed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." I watched the news a lot, and I saw a lot of interviews with people who had survived the hurricane. And I want to tell you, I didn't see a single person wiping tears away because they lost their plasma television set. And I didn't see anybody really complaining because they lost their SUV. But I saw people who were grateful to be alive. I did not see anybody mourning because they lost their golf clubs. I saw them mourning because they lost family members that they loved and cared about. I didn't see anybody rejoicing because they salvaged their cordless drill, but I saw people rejoicing because they found loved ones who they thought were lost, and they had been separated from them, and they'd been reunited with them. Folks, there is something about raging floodwaters and devastating tornadoes and destructive hurricanes that have a way of prying our fingers off of the things that we treasure so much and force us to focus our attention on the things of this life that really and truly matter and the things of eternity that will affect us profoundly. I appreciate what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26. He says, "What profit is it if a man should gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul?" I saw a bumper sticker one time that said this, "Whoever has the most toys wins." Well, I bet you won't see any of those coming out of Hurricane Katrina or Rita. Probably got blown off the bumpers. A lack of hardship, a lack of difficulty, and yes, even a lack of tragedy, allows the human race the luxury of a self-deception as to the critical issues of life and eternity. People who've lost everything come to the stark realization of what is really important in this life and what needs to be settled here in preparation for eternity. And the fifth lesson that I believe you and I are to learn from the hurricane, the tornado, the earthquake, is this, that the King of all the earth is seeking sinners. Jesus uses adversities of all kinds to cause men and women, boys and girls, to call out unto Him. I believe that Jesus is seeking to bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Himself. There's a very interesting passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verses 18 through 20, that says this, "A third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, and the rest of mankind did not repent of the work of their hands." Notice in that reference, it refers to the devastating force of nature, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. I want you also to notice this momentary glimpse into the mind and the heart and the motivation of the King of all the earth. Why even mention it if it was not on the heart of the Holy Spirit? Notice what he says there. After God unleashed the devastating force of nature, the heart of God says, "And the rest of mankind did not repent of the works of their hands." Why would God unleash the devastating forces of nature in the days leading up to the return of Jesus to establish His kingdom on the earth? Because God wants to bring people to repentance. When people realize that they're not in control, when people realize that they are at the mercy of powers greater than themselves, when people realize that the things they possess do not define who they are and cannot protect them from the devastating forces of nature, when they begin to ask, what is life all about and what are the decisions that affect life and eternity that must be resolved in my life, then God is ready to open their hearts to a gospel of His love and grace and salvation. God uses the ferocity of nature and its devastations to prepare hearts of rebellious and stubborn people to receive humbly the grace of God unto salvation. Well, you say, does it really work? Sometimes it does. I'd like to draw your attention to Psalm 119, verse 67. Let's read that together, please. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I'd also like to draw your attention to Psalm 50, verse 15. What does God invite us to do in the day of trouble and devastation and tragedy and loss? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall honor me. God is inviting people, men, women, boys, and girls, to call upon Him in this day of trouble, that He might deliver them, that He might bring redemption and salvation into their lives. Several of us in our church went to the headquarters of our Southern Baptist of Texas State Convention offices in Grapevine to receive disaster relief training. And one of the things we heard was of a Southern Baptist of Texas relief worker who was in Louisiana. And they handed out many, many gospel tracts while they were ministering to the victims of Hurricane Katrina. And he came upon a Muslim family. Muslims are very difficult to lead to Jesus. That is very, very difficult. But it is interesting, this Southern Baptist of Texas, a fellow Baptist from Texas, was ministering to this Muslim family, not just handing out tracts, but food and clothing and other essentials. And the story of this Muslim is very instructive. He said that his Muslim community forsook him in the face of the hurricane. And then, in the aftermath of the hurricane, here comes this Southern Baptist of Texas relief worker, bringing the essentials of life and a gospel of love. And not only did that Muslim man come to a saving faith in Jesus through the result of the hurricane and the compassionate work of that Texas Baptist, but also came his entire family. Now folks, that is an evidence of what God is trying to do. And I think you could multiply that conversion account many thousands of times of people who have fled the storm and have fled into the arms of a loving Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you what really disturbed me were the people who refused to evacuate in the face of the storm. People who refused to be rescued and stayed in their homes. And many of these people perished because they failed to heed the warnings and to allow themselves to be delivered from the destruction of the storm. There are many, many people in the world today who have heard the warning, the King is coming, the time is urgent, the day of salvation is now, today, repent and be saved, and they have refused the message, refused to be rescued from the disaster that is overtaking them, and they will perish. And then the final message that I believe the King of all the earth is wanting us to glean from the forces of nature. And this, I believe, is a message specifically directed to you and me as followers of Jesus Christ. And it is simply this. Compassion honors the King. Compassion honors the King. Christians can project a great gospel witness in times of tragedy and natural disaster as we go into those regions and seek with the compassion of Christ to alleviate human suffering and misery and pain. And take with us a gospel witness. I appreciate what Benny Jenkins said to me one day. I hadn't heard this before. And he had heard some preacher say it, I think. The preacher was saying to his people, he said, go out and share the gospel. And you can even use words if you have to. We're called to go out and share the gospel. And we can use words if we need to be an effective gospel witness. The gospel needs to be shared in words so people know their condition and how to repent and be saved. But many people will not listen, as this Muslim would not listen, until he had seen the gospel in action. God, wherever possible, seeks to reach out to the lost and the dying in compassion. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 9, verse 13. I want everybody to read that together, please, with me. Let's all read it together. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, you don't have any compassion for the sinners. You don't have any compassion for those who are perishing. You're caught up in your religious life, in your religious culture, in your laws, and in your religious practices, and you don't have compassion for the sinners who are lost and they're perishing forever. Jesus says, this is what God wants. He wants compassion from you. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. And did Jesus reach out to sinners in compassion? Yes, He did. The ones for whom He had righteous indignation were the religious like you and me. Oh, me. He had compassion for those who didn't even pretend to be religious, who were lost and perishing. He came offering them compassion. When that victim of a hurricane needs food and clothing and a loving arm, you don't ask what they did for a living. You don't give them a moral test to see how righteous they are. You don't even necessarily ask them if they're a Christian. You reach out in compassion and you seek to let them experience something of the love of God. God prefers to express compassion when calling sinners to Himself. He will use other means when necessary, but He prefers compassion. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 2:4. Do not think lightly of the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Christians, in times of natural disaster, you and I have a marvelous opportunity to step forward in times of disaster and to demonstrate the love and the compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can do this in our financial contributions, in giving of our financial resources. When you and I give, we enable Southern Baptists of Texas, we enable our home mission board to go into these places. And in world disasters like Indonesia, our international mission board sends people in as well. That is a very powerful Christian witness when you and I give, and when you and I go, and when we express compassion as volunteer workers in a shelter here or in the field of devastation out there. And when you and I pray for the victims of natural disasters, we are showing compassion for those who have lost so much. Yes, I do think that the Lord of all the earth is seeking to speak to our nation and to the world. He is calling all of us through the ferocities of nature to humility and repentance, to faith in and in obedience to His Lordship. Let those who have ears hear what the Lord of the earth is saying.